I love you. Words I'm sure we hear many times, whether it is a family member that tells us, possibly a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or perhaps it's your husband or your wife maybe tells you this, or perhaps we even hear it from our children as well. Maybe you hear it on the TV, on those shows or movies that we have seen. And when used correctly, these words, I love you, they can have such a powerful effect on our lives. They can comfort us when we are feeling lonely or sad. When we hear someone say that they love us and they say those words back to us, we have great joy and great rejoicing in our hearts. It makes us happy to know that someone loves us. And I wonder for those who are either in a relationship or married this morning, I wonder, and I want to pose a question to you. Who said I love you first? Now, I don't want any arguments or any rifts to start going off in these cars, or perhaps if you're tuning in with us. But I wonder, who said I love you first in the relationship? If we look at the title of this psalm this morning, it said it is a maskil, a song of loves. And the great love that we see here is not a carnal lust, it is a caring love. The psalm, which has been called a marriage song, shows the picture of Christ, the bridegroom, in verses 1 through to 8. And then it shows the picture of the bride, the church, in verses 9 through to 17. And Christ, in a spiritual sense, is married to his people. He is intimately connected with them. And this psalm, it details for us the sweet love that there is between Christ and his church. I want you to think about that question I posed to you just a few moments ago. Who said, I love you, first? Well, when we come to look at the relationship between Christ and his church, Christ and his people, the first person to say, I love you, was Christ. As we read in 1 John 4, verse 19, it says there, we love him because he first loved us. And it was the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross where the great display of his love was shown to sinful men, was shown to us. In the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, we see that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had for us. There upon the cross, we could say that Christ was saying to his people, I love you. A song that will be forever written into my mind as I was dragged along as a child with the Word of Truth going to sing. Maybe you've heard of him, a very famous group from Ballymoney, the Word of Truth. I was dragged along as a child to many times when they would sing in different churches and different places. And one song that I heard many, many times, which I never really got the full benefit of as a child, but I see so much truth within it now, is a song called Written in Red. And the chorus of that song, it says, I love you, I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you, I love you. I love you written in red. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the evidence of the great love that he has for us. That great love that he had for us, where he shed his precious blood upon the cross. Now it was Spurgeon who said of the psalm that we have read this morning, some here see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter only. They are short-sighted. Others see Solomon and Christ. They are cross-eyed. Well-focused spiritual eyes see here Jesus only. And that is who we want to see this morning in this psalm. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see as what these verses can tell us of his great love that he had for us. And I really want to focus our attention in this morning in verse number 8. Verse number 8, read it with me again. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Our title for this morning is A Glorious Foreshadowing. And in that title, we want to see what these three saints have to say to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see about those sufferings upon the cross that he made for our sins and how we can apply it to our lives. And the first scent that we see here given to us in the verse number 8 is that scent of myrrh. That scent of myrrh. Now, in Bible times, myrrh was used for multiple different purposes. If we look at some of the Old Testament verses, we see that myrrh was used in the anointing oil. Turn with me briefly to Exodus 30. Exodus chapter 30. And there in the verse 23, we see this fact. Exodus chapter 30 and the verse number 23, we read of this. There in Exodus 30, verse 23, it says, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels." In this verse we see it was one of the main ingredients of that holy anointing oil in the Old Testament. Now, to anoint someone in the Old Testament was a significant act. It signified that setting apart for the service of the Lord. And in Exodus 30, verses 23 through to 33, we see that the tabernacle was to be anointed. The tools used in the sacrifice were to be anointed. That Aaron the high priest was to be anointed, and his sons also were to be anointed with this holy oil. And this is to symbolize the setting apart, as we have said, of their service for the Lord. Verse 29 of that chapter, it says, "And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy." And these things were set apart to be holy vessels as unto the Lord. And so was Aaron the high priest, set aside for the work of the Lord in the tabernacle. And furthermore, we see in the book of 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, the prophet Samuel, he took oil and he anointed David to be the next king of Israel. It was a symbol showing that he was the one whom the Lord had chosen to be the king of Israel after Saul. And that verse tells us that from that day on, after he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord was with him. And despite history, despite the many things that we read of David, he was truly a man of God. Yes, he had his faults. Yes, he had his failings. But yet he was set apart to be one of the greatest kings, the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was set apart for God's service. And what I want you to see this morning in this scent that we read of here, this perfume, myrrh, is that of Christ. It speaks of him. The term Christ itself means the anointed one. As that holy oil was used to anoint the high priest and to anoint the kings of Israel, Christ was the anointed one to come into this world to provide us a way of salvation. In a much greater sense than those that we have just mentioned, Christ was the anointed one. While Aaron was anointed to be the high priest over the nation of Israel, Christ was anointed to be our great high priest, our advocate with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, that says there in Hebrews 4 and 14 of that great fact, that Christ is our great high priest. We have a great high priest in heaven, not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as we are. And while David, as we've said, was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, we see that Christ is the one who is anointed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that one who has dominion over all the world. Revelation 17, verse 14 tells us of this fact. Christ was set apart by God to reconcile sinners or bring them back unto God. That is what that word reconcile means. And there in Revelation 17, verse 14, we read, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So we see that Christ was anointed to be the great high priest. He was anointed to be the King of Kings who will one day judge this world. Not only was myrrh used as an anointing oil though, but it was also used as a perfume. When Esther was preparing herself to go into the king in her time, that year before she presented herself, she was using myrrh to give herself that pleasing aroma. Myrrh had a sweet smell to it, and that is why Esther used it. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, if we can speak in pictorial language, diffused that sweet smell unto God. When God saw the sacrifice of his Son, smelt that offering, he was pleased. As the worship song above all states, "Like a rose trampled on the ground." When a rose is trampled off on the ground, while the rose is crushed, while the rose is destroyed, it gives off that fragrant aroma. But it had to be crushed in order for that to happen. And there upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed. He was killed. He was bruised for our iniquity. With his stripes, we can have that healing. Therefore, Christ in his sacrifice, he pleased God the Father. Because of the offering of Christ upon the cross, we can have that right relationship with God, the creator of heaven and earth. But I wonder as we speak of that perfume, that sweet smelling of Christ this morning, is Christ sweet to you? Is he sweet to you? Do you love him more than you loved him yesterday? Do you love him at all? Have you accepted his wonderful gift of salvation? So we see what Myrrh speaks of, that anointing of Christ and that sweet-smelling savour given off by him in his death. But secondly, we want you to see the aloes here in this verse. Read with me the verse again. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. Aloes were a very expensive commodity in the Old Testament times and in the New Testament times also. As it was a rare and fragrant wood, it was highly valuable. And the simple connection that we want to make here is as the aloes were valuable, as they were of great price, we cannot fathom how much more precious the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. That one who is far above all. The price that Christ paid upon the cross was that of an infinite value. We can never place a price upon that sacrifice that he made. I was researching some of the most expensive things in the world before preparing this sermon, and the history's supreme yacht is one of the most expensive things that has ever been created in this world. The history's supreme yacht. It has walls made with pieces of meteorite from space. It has a statue made of the bones of a T-Rex. And it has an aquarium adorned with 24 karat gold throughout it. Many, many other things. It is a massive yacht with all these wonderful things in it. The cost of that yacht is only $4.5 billion. So we see it's not that much really in comparison. It pales in comparison to the price that Christ paid upon the cross. That $4.5 billion that someone paid to have this yacht made, that money pales in comparison to the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 tells us, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." That precious blood of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel's. And there is a comparison to be made in these verses. Silver and gold are described here as corruptible things, which stands in complete opposition to the incorruptible, perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ upon the cross was perfect to save us from our sin. Therefore, the price of the life paid and the death of Christ is of such immense value. And do you not realize that this morning? Sinner, if you're in this morning, do you not realize that to reject such a gift is foolishness? If I was to offer you that history supreme yacht that we spoke of, that $4.5 billion yacht, if I was to offer you that, you would not turn it down. You would not turn down such a gift so valuable. So I ask you this morning, why will you reject such a valuable gift as the salvation that Christ offers? It is infinitely more valuable than anything that we can have in this world, the gift of salvation. Now there are other aloes mentioned in the Bible, and we see them in John 19, verse 39. These aloes were used for the embalming of dead bodies, and they were a bitter aloe. Although these aloes differ from the ones here in our passage, I want you to think about these aloes also. They speak to us of the bitterness that Christ had to endure upon the cross. Words speaking of Christ in Isaiah 53, that great prophetic chapter in Isaiah, speaking of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 4. There it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, before Christ was even upon the cross, he had to endure so much suffering at the cruel hands of Roman soldiers. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was lashed with a whip that had iron shards at the end of it. So that at the end, when his back was whipped with this whip, it is said that his back was like that of a ploughed field. I'm sure we have all seen a ploughed field, those furrows that are in that field. And Scripture describes the back of Christ like that furrowed field. He had those long eastern thorns placed upon his brow, but not only placed upon his brow, piercing his brow, but beaten into the very brow of our Saviour. Is that not a bitter thing for anyone to go through? Especially one who did no wrong, who had no sin, who never committed, nor could he commit any sin. And then upon the cross, as those Roman soldiers took the nails and nailed him, his hands and his feet, impaling him to that cross, what bitterness Christ endured. What bitterness Christ endured for us. Such physical agony and torment Christ had to go through. And the physical torment and the physical bitterness was not the end of it. We can empathize somewhat with Christ and his physical sufferings. We have all felt pain in this life. We have all felt that physical pain in this life. But yet Christ also suffered spiritually. The wrath of God there upon the cross was bearing down upon him for our sins. This is something we cannot fathom. This is something we cannot empathize with Christ. We cannot comprehend what this suffering was like, what bitterness Christ had to endure. And that verse in Isaiah 53, verse 4, tells us that he was stricken and smitten of God. Smitten not for his own sins, stricken not for any wrong that he had done, but smitten and stricken for our sins. Therefore, knowing what bitterness Christ endured upon the cross, knowing the great price that he paid in shedding his blood to save us from our sins, will you still reject the salvation that he offers to you this morning? Will you still reject such a gift so valuable, so precious, and which came with such bitterness and sorrow? So we have seen the myrrh and how it speaks to us of that anointing of Christ and that way that we can have that right relationship with God. And then we see the aloes of how they were expensive, that precious, valuable commodity, which is like Christ's blood, precious and of infinite value, and how bitter torment he had to suffer for on our behalf. Then lastly, I would like you to see the cassia here in this verse. Read with me the verse again. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. The last scent that we see here in this verse, cassia. It is derived from the bark of a cinnamon plant, and it is used in herbal remedies and other multiple different health problems it is used for and diseases. As it is from a cinnamon tree, cassia gives off that sweet smell. It diffuses a fragrant aroma. And these two things are what I want to see from, what I want you to see this morning from this scent. Christ, firstly, is sweet. Song of Solomon, verse 5 and 6, or chapter 5 and verse 16. Speaking there of Christ, it says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. Mr. Park has a granddaughter, Cassia. She is called that because of the verse here, Cassia. And when he was baptizing her, when he was dedicating her as a child, he spoke of this verse, the immeasurable sweetness of Christ. And Christ is sweet in every aspect of his being. Christ is sweet in his words. We read in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If we were to think of some of the sweet words that Christ uttered while he was here upon this world, we can think of those verses such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How sweet are these words. What great comfort we can find in these words. where we see the great love of God displayed in Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28, those sweet words of Christ there, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ promises us rest if we will only accept the salvation that he offers to us. Not only are the words of Christ sweet, though, but his works were also sweet. Acts tells us that he went about doing good. The Son of God, Christ, when upon this earth, went about doing good. His actions were full of sweetness. No sweeter love was there than that love of Christ for sinful men. Romans 5, verse 8, very well-known verse. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even in our sinful state, even when we were in the depths of despair and misery of our sin, yet Christ showed that sweet love toward us, where he died for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10, tells us herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So too the works of Christ were also sweet. He was sweet in every aspect of his life, and yet he was nailed upon a cruel cross, there bearing our sin and bearing our shame. So we see that Christ is sweet in this ascent that we see. But secondly, I would like you to see that there is healing to be found in Christ. We spoke of the healing elements of cassia, how it was used in medicinal purposes. Likewise, in Christ, there is healing to be found. There is healing to be found for our sins. While Jesus was here upon the earth, he healed many who were taken with different diseases and sicknesses. Matthew 4, verse 23, it tells us that of that fact. He healed those who were blind. He made those to walk again who were lame. Made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. Christ healed those who were in need of healing. He took away the leper's disease of leprosy and made their skin clean, soft to the touch. The main healing that we see that came from Christ was not the physical healing, though, those miracles that he performed. It was the healing of sinners in their sinful state. Mark 2, verse 17. There, Jesus Christ, answering the Pharisees, he says, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteousness, but sinners to repentance." And Christ came to save sinners in their sin. He came to give life to those who are dead in sin and in trespasses. I want you to know this morning that Christ alone will save you from your sin if you turn to him, if you trust in his salvation that he provided upon the cross. He took our punishment. There we can be healed from our sin if we will but repent, turn from our sin, and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never asked him for that sweet forgiveness that can only be found in him, then you can pray the prayer of the psalmist. In Psalm 41, verse 4, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." You can cry unto God for healing, and it is a promise. It is a fact that we have discerned from Scripture that he will heal us from our sin. If you have trusted in Christ, if he has saved you from your sin, but you have lost that love, that first love that you had for him, there's that no longer that flame burning within your heart that was once there, that longing, that desire to have a greater fellowship with the Savior, to have that sweet relationship with him day by day. If you have lost that zeal, then I urge you, listen to the call of God in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, which says, "Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." Both verses use definite language. They both tell us that if you call to God for salvation, he will heal you from your sin. If you're in a backslidden state, lost that first love for God, he will heal you if you repent of your sin and come back to him. He will heal your backslidings. I plead with you this morning, find healing in Christ. For the sinner in here this morning, do not ignore what Christ offers to you. Be healed by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We will be here. We will only be too willing to help you. Even if you're listening in, do wait behind. Hear the word of God this morning. Find healing in Christ. We praise God for what we can learn from these saints that speak of our glorious Savior. That foreshadowing here of the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. But I plead with you this morning, if you're still in your sin, turn from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will heal you. It's a promise of Christ. He will heal you.